Good morning. Now, as we continue in our worship, as we begin to enter the time of the ministry of the Word, let us begin by praying. Father, we again thank you for bringing us all together here today. Father, we thank you for the way you put this body together. We thank you for the way that you have redeemed us for a purpose. Father, you've redeemed us to create a new people by creating new life in each of us and bringing us together, Lord, to strengthen one another. And Father, as we enter this time, as we spend time in the Word this morning, as we discuss John chapter 20, Father, we just ask that you would, Lord, that you would work among us. Father, that you would cause those who know you, those who, Lord, have seen and believed to be strengthened. And if there's any here that have not believed, we just ask that you would, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and you would produce that life that causes one to confess to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Father, we just ask that you would bless our time together this morning in your Word, and you would produce fruit here. We trust that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, as we continue in John chapter 20, we're really going to cover through the rest of the chapter this morning. But I just want to, just for a minute, let's think about where we're at. Think about the context of where we are. And, before we do that, let's just read. Let's just read our text, and then we'll discuss the context. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Now, to think about the context just a little bit, I mean, what we discussed last week was still on the first day of the week. But just remember, on the first day of the week, the day after the Lord had been crucified, he'd been put in a tomb, the stone rolled over the tomb, and the disciples being prevented from really doing anything further, it was the Sabbath day, had gone to spend the Sabbath, and they participated in the Sabbath. They rested. And some of the women had prepared spices, and they'd gone early this morning, early in the morning on the first day of the week at dawn. And Mary Magdalene had shown up first, and she found the stone rolled away. And remember, as we talked about in John, she ran back and got Peter and John. And they had run to the tomb and examined the cloth lying there in the tomb. But also remember, on this first day, Jesus had revealed himself to Mary at the tomb. And we see in some of the other accounts that he had revealed himself and spoken to some of the other women. And he had spoken to those disciples on the road to Emmaus all on this first day. And all of these people, as they saw Jesus, ran back and told the others. You know, you can imagine them running in with excitement. They excitedly went and said, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." And then last week, we covered John 20, 19 through 33. We covered about how Jesus appeared to all of the disciples together. So we saw, after all of these things had gone on, we see the disciples together in a locked room. It was the evening of the first day of the week, of that very day, that very morning, Mary and the women had seen Jesus. And the disciples walking along the road had seen Jesus. So on that evening, they're gathered together with the doors locked. They were still fearful of the Jews. You know, some of them had seen Jesus, and they're there. But can you imagine the sort of the excitement, sort of the conversation going on in that room as they consider, what do these things mean? It's like they forgot, or God blinded their eyes to seeing that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. But I think at this point some had started to think of it. But if you just imagine them gathered in the room, they're locked up, they're fearing the Jews. Are the Jews going to come get us? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? And what does this mean? Will we see him again? All of these things they must have been thinking in that room. But yet they were in fear. What are the repercussions going to be to this? If Jesus is raised from the grave, what does this, you know, how will this affect us? Possibly. You know, we don't really know what they were thinking exactly. I'm just imagining these things, but so we don't know exactly. But you know, they're sitting in this room gathered together that way, probably excited, and they were fearful, but they were there hiding and afraid. But Jesus had risen. But they were hiding and afraid. But then Jesus all of a sudden just appears among them. He's standing among them miraculously. He's just there. They're locked in the room, and suddenly he's there. And what does he say? You know, you think he could have said, "What are you guys doing? Why are you afraid? Why are you hiding? I've risen." Did he come in and criticize, or did he come in and say, "What is going on with you guys?" The first words he says, he's standing among them, and he says, "Peace, peace be with you. Peace be with you." So he doesn't admonish them for their fear. He doesn't correct them for their fearfulness, but he comes in among them and brings this word of peace. Peace be with you. And then he immediately, after he said that, shows them his hands and his side. Peace be with you. He showed them the scars that were left on his raised body. His body, it was his body, yet it was glorified. It was different, but he had the scars that were placed on his body. This glorified body bore those scars, the scars of the atonement. The scars of the atonement that had been accomplished. It had been finished. The atonement had been accomplished. And so suddenly he stands among them and declares, "Peace be with you." And then he holds his hands out and says, "Look what has been done." He's bringing peace. The peace that he's declaring to them was accomplished because of the atonement that had been accomplished. "Peace be with you. Look at my hands. Look at my side." I think in that, you could say that he's saying, "It has been done, and here I stand alive. The atonement has been accomplished. I've taken the weight of sin upon myself, and here I stand. Look at my hands and my side. It's been done, and here I stand among you." And he says, "Peace be with you." And I think as he stands showing them the scars, he's proving that atonement was sufficient. Because I'm alive. It was sufficient. It was completed. It satisfied God. And then again, after he showed them his hands and his side, he says again, "Peace be with you. As the Father," in verse 21, "as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And I think that's really speaking of the idea that he's sending them out. And James spoke about it some last week. It's not that they're being sent for atonement, because they could not atone for sins. It's not like that. But I think what it is, it's more like he's being sent to a people. They are going to be sent to a people to do what? I think to declare the gospel and to declare what they had seen. And there's an idea that he will be bringing peace to others. You see what I mean? Jesus was sent to bring peace. He declares peace to you. And they're going to bring peace to others as they declare the gospel, and others are brought into the knowledge of the gospel, the truth of who Christ was and what he did. They were going to bring peace to others because of the shed blood of the Son of God. Peace with God because of the righteousness of the Son of God. Peace with God because the debt, the punishment, the wrath of God against sin had been fully poured out on the Son. It had been fully doled out upon the Son. It had been fully poured out and taken by the Son. And that wrath had been appeased for those who would trust in Christ. And I think that's the peace that they would be bringing. But those apostles would go out declaring this good news. They would be bringing forgiveness of sins to others, to those who would believe. And we see, I think we see, or we should see and think about, the resurrection of Christ, the fact that he rose from the grave. It shows that payment was for sins was accepted. It was dealt with. It was completely satisfied. It was sufficient. It was complete. The payment of sins for those who would be redeemed, it was completed. And it's proof to us. It's a reminder to us and a proof to us that Jesus completed the work, and it was proof that Jesus was who he said he was. And sometimes guilty of sometimes, sometimes we'll focus on one aspect of the gospel, maybe focus on the atonement, and maybe not speak so much of the resurrection. But it was the resurrected Christ. It was the resurrected Christ that the apostles preached. They preached Christ and him crucified. That was the focus of what they preached. And some would argue against the fact that Jesus was raised from the grave. You know, there's some even in mainline so-called churches, so-called, that actually will argue against that. They argue against all of the miracles in the Bible. They will say, well, we don't know for sure if those things happen. And I've heard people say that. Actually, had people say that. And they would even say, they would go so far to say that even if Jesus wasn't raised from the grave, it doesn't really affect the message. Some would say that. Some would say that. But I would argue, and I believe Paul would argue, and all of the apostles would argue, that those who do not believe in the resurrection, those who wonder, did he really raise from the grave? Those who have not really thought through that and don't really trust that Jesus Christ raised from the grave, they are still in their sins. They are still in their sins. They do not know him. Because we worship a resurrected Christ, and we worship a resurrected Christ because of the gospel that completely includes the resurrection. The resurrection is vital, foundational to all that we believe. It's completely vital. So it's important for us to see that. And Paul spoke of it in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the gospel. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The gospel that I preached to you, the gospel that I preached to you, and by which you are being saved, this gospel, the message includes the resurrection. That is the gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and was raised on the third day, is the gospel. And then he goes on and includes, and he appeared to the apostles and more than 500 at one time. The resurrected Christ gave proof in our faith, what we preach, our faith, everything hinges upon the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection. And Paul explained that as you go on in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 17. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, the questioning began that early on. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, and not even Christ, then not even Christ has been raised. Now listen to this. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You see, if Christ has not been raised, all that we do here is just futile. But Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised. It is a fact that he has been raised. And it's vital that we remember and think about the resurrection of Christ. Because if he's not been raised, he lists a few things here. Then our preaching is in vain. Everything that we do up here is in vain. Our faith is in vain. And he finishes with that, you are still in your sins if he has not been raised. But it is a fact that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is a fact. The debt has been paid completely. And I declare to you that our Savior lives. He paid the debt completely and he lives. And that's that is the Christ that we worship. We worship the victorious, risen Lord Jesus Christ. So if we think about, after thinking just a little bit about the significance of the resurrection to our faith, and then as we go back to John chapter 20, verse 24, we know that on the first day of the week that Jesus had appeared to the disciples that were gathered in the locked room, that what we talked about last week. But here in 2024, we read, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." So here we find at the beginning that Thomas, one of the 12, one of the apostles, was not in the room on the first day of the week when Jesus came. You think, where was Thomas? Where was he? We don't know. We're not told. We could speculate on where he was, but he was not there at the time that Jesus appeared to the 12. I wrote down some speculations here, but I don't think I'll even read them because we would just be speculating. He could have run off in fear, or maybe he was just going after, we don't need to go there. But he was not there. He was not there at the time. But we see that Thomas, it speaks here, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin." This is one of the 12 apostles. And I just wanted to read the list again just to remind us, Matthew 10:1-7. This is earlier on. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Thomas was one of the apostles, one of the called out 12, one of the ones who was sent out and given authority over the unclean spirits. One of the 12 it speaks of here that was given authority to heal diseases, and one of the 12 that was sent out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he had been with Jesus from the very beginning. He had spent all this time as Jesus had traveled, as Jesus had been in different locations. Think of all that Thomas had seen. He had listened to much more than what we have in the scriptures. Like the last verse says, John says Jesus did much more than these, but these are written for a purpose. But Jesus did much more than what we even find in the scripture. But God decided, God actually penned parts of it and enough that we are way more than we actually need to actually prove that Jesus was who he said he was. But God has given us all that he desired, the word that he intended to pen, we have. But much more happened. But he had been with him the whole time. And you think about Thomas had been with all of these other apostles all this time. He had traveled with them and Jesus. Just think, Thomas was one of the ones that passed out the loaves of bread and the fish to the crowds. Remember, as Jesus was producing the fish and the bread, the loaves and the fish, he had seen the healings. He had participated probably in some healings. He had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Thomas had seen Jesus create sight from eyes that were born blind. He actually created seeing eyes. He'd seen all of these things happen. But he was not here with the other disciples whenever Jesus appeared. But the other disciples shared with him what they had seen. We see that in verse 25. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." So the other disciples, whom he knew he'd spent all this time with, had seen the Lord, and they told him. They witnessed to what they had seen. And I think his response sort of surprises you right at the beginning, I think. Okay, these are the guys that he spent all this time with. He'd been with the Lord, and he's heard the witness of them actually seeing the risen Lord. They tell him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And I can imagine they probably described all that had happened as they were with the Lord there. But Thomas responds, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I see these things, I will never believe. It's kind of over the top, isn't it? He knows these men. He knows the way that they are, and they've told him what they've seen. But he declares, I will never believe unless I see these things. And you think, in my mind, I think, why did he respond so negatively? I mean, what is the deal here? And you just imagine that Thomas was, I imagine the disciples describing to Thomas that they had seen his hands and seen his side, and then Thomas responds that way, unless I see those things, I will never believe. But I think his response kind of shows some of his nature. You see in Thomas in this response, it really fits his nature as we think of the other times we see him in the scripture. We see it in John 11:11. Now we see Thomas speaks three times in the scripture. He speaks here and in two other times, and we'll cover the other two times. But in John 11, beginning in 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. This is Jesus speaking. But I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Do you see in that response sort of a similarity, kind of an over the top? Well, let us go that we may die with him. I kind of see that in that response. But do you see in this, also I want you to notice, do you see in this response any belief or any kind of trust in the response here? Jesus had said, Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him that you may believe. He said, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. He plainly said, Lazarus has died and I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. And you see Thomas's response. Let us go that we may die with him. There's a sense in this language, there's sort of an over the top response here, sort of maybe some sarcasm, I don't know, but just this response to Jesus shows to me kind of a spirit of unbelief here. Unbelief. He was unbelieving, didn't trust in what Jesus was talking about. He knew that they had just left Jerusalem just before this, and the Jews were trying to stone Jesus when they left. They were trying to grab him, to arrest him, and stone him. And so Thomas is just thinking, now he wants to return. We might as well just go with him that we might die with him. But there's no faith, no trusting in Christ at this moment, I don't think. It just shows to me a sign of complete unbelief. Unbelief there. And then the other instance of Thomas speaking is in John 14, beginning in verse 1, we'll read, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus here is preparing the disciples and teaching them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And then he speaks that he's going to his Father, and in his Father's house are many rooms and those things. And he speaks of going and preparing a place for the disciples, speaking of them. And he says, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas's response is, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" You see kind of a similar response in this. But do you see in this sort of a lack, even in this, there's like a lack of trust or belief. Jesus is speaking these things instead of listening and believing. I mean, he said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." And then Thomas questions, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" I think there's sort of a sense of that trust, unbelief, even in that text. So that's the two other times that we hear from Thomas besides what we read this morning. So I think we see him respond in a similar manner. Maybe it brings that into context to you. It did to me as I was reading through. But as I see this, it seems like he responds over the top. Sort of reminds me of me sometimes. If I don't understand something or I'm confused or something's not going exactly right, sometimes I do that. Sort of respond over the top. You can ask my kids. It's like I take things too far. And I think that was in his personality. But what we see this morning, we see these other disciples, the ones whom Thomas had spent so much time with, declaring to Thomas, this one who was missing, he wasn't with them when Jesus showed them his hands and his side. They declared to Thomas, "Thomas, Thomas, we have seen the Lord." And then Thomas's response, just like previously, "Unless I see his hands and in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe." He's completely unwilling to believe. And to declare that strongly, "I will never believe," we see the unbelief in that, the unbelief of Thomas continuing. Such a coarse statement for all that had happened and the other disciples witnessing that they had seen the Lord. Such a coarse statement that he would respond that way. He had listened to Jesus teach. He had listened to Jesus speak of all these things. But I think we could agree that he had not listened, or he had not truly heard. He could not hear. He was unable to hear. He was unable to believe. He would not believe that Jesus was there, even though the disciples had just told him that they had seen him. He would not or could not believe. And then it seems that he issues this ultimatum to God, unless God provides me proof, I will never believe. It's like he's questioning God. You say that Jesus is risen from the grave, I will not believe it unless I see it with my own eyes and feel it with my own hands. Some call this Thomas doubting Thomas. I think it's better to call him unbelieving Thomas. I mean, he declared right here, unless I touch it, I will never believe. This is an unbelieving Thomas. There's not doubting going on here, I don't think. But we might think in our flesh, you know, you think he just issued an ultimatum to God. He just did not believe the other apostles who were witnessing to what they had seen. He refused to believe it and declared that he would never believe. And we might think in our flesh that Jesus would be offended by this, that God would be offended by this unbelief. I mean, that's what I think in my flesh when I see this strong statement. Unless God proves this to me, I will never believe. We might think of Jesus, I mean, as we've seen the other statements that Thomas had made, we might think of Jesus as maybe losing his patience. Maybe the mercy of God might be running out on Thomas as he's pushing these buttons and saying these brash statements like this. This unbelieving man, why would he not believe? The disciples just told him what they had seen. So we might think that with our flesh, but 8 days later, we see it right here, 8 days later. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe." If we had thought that the patience of the Lord might run out on someone like this Thomas, this unbelieving, that would brashly say something like that, or if we would think, you know, in our mind, like when the disciples were first gathered, that Jesus would appear and say, "What are you guys afraid of? I'm risen from the dead. Be ye not afraid," you know, or some kind of scolding. We might even think it here with Thomas. But we see Jesus again among the disciples. And what does he say? "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then he looks at Thomas and says, "Here, look at my hands. Put your finger here. Here, look at my side. Put your hand in my side." And he declares this. He displays the truth of what all the other disciples have been telling Thomas. No scolding there, nothing. He said, "Look, Thomas, here it is. Look and feel. Put your finger here. Do it. Look and feel." But then he declares to Thomas, he commands Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." No more disbelieving, but no more unbelief, Thomas. Believe. He says, "But believe." The Lord here acted. You know, the Lord acted. He appeared to Thomas again. The Lord acted. He came to Thomas. And in displaying himself to Thomas, the resurrected Christ, there in full view of Thomas, he enabled him to see. He enabled him to see and commanded that he believe. And how did Thomas respond this time? You know, we've seen those coarse responses before. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Here we see Thomas respond with the strongest, most powerful confession, I think, in the whole Bible. He declares, "My Lord and my God." His eyes were opened here to the truth that the Son of God was alive. His unbelieving eyes, his previous unbelieving eyes, his unbelieving nature that wanted to respond negatively to everything that came up with these over-the-top statements. This nature had been changed, and this man who previously had called him Lord now sees the truth of who this Jesus was. Everything had changed. I think you can see everything had changed, and he declares, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." And I think we see in this with Thomas, the confession of a believer. He's confessing the truth that we began to read about in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here we see these glorious words as Thomas confesses the truth in this confession, this declarative statement, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus continues in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So here he blesses. Here's a blessing that Jesus pronounces. He's there with the apostles and he says, "Peace be with you." And we see that he acted and displayed himself to Thomas, and Thomas confesses the truth that this is my Lord and my God. This is Jesus, God the Son, the resurrected Lord. He believed, but then he says to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me." But then he pronounced blessings to those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's blessing us. That blessing goes to us right there. We are the ones who have not actually physically seen, but yet we have believed. We've not physically seen the Lord, but we believe. We have seen the Lord in the witness of the apostles. We see the Lord in His Word. We have been blessed, and I think Jesus is declaring to us, He's declaring to people around us, the same as He did to Thomas right here. As we read these words, He's declaring to us, "Do not disbelieve, but believe. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And we can see what that accomplished in Thomas, that he confesses, "My Lord and my God." And as we read these very words of God, he now declares that to us. He declares it to us sitting here this morning. He declares it to us. He's declaring, he's speaking to us, saying, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." He declares it through the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. He declares that truth to people, to a people who have not seen him in person, but they have seen him in the Word of God. We've not been physically there with Jesus, but we're physically present with Jesus as he is present with us through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we see him, we do see him in the Word of God, and he declares to us, he declares to all of you, if you've not believed, he's declaring it this morning, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." That's what John declares in his word, and God declares it to us as we read the word of God. And we see it as in John, the next verses, John continues. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." That is the point of God in inspiring. That's the point of the whole book of John. When God inspired, when God caused John to pen each word that's in this book, when he penned the words that we read this morning, all of those words were penned by God. They were written down through the inspiration of John, but God declared that his word would be written down. His word would be preserved. And it's by that word of God, by the word of God, that God acts. Same way Jesus came into the presence of John, the Holy Spirit comes into the presence of a people and declares, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." He declares, that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Lord and our God. Do not disbelieve and believe, but believe. But God, through his words, acts in the same way. God will send the Holy Spirit to a people and declare to them. He will declare to them by opening their eyes to the truth and by saying to them this statement, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," by those actions, life will spring forth in those people, causing them to be able to declare this confession the same way that Thomas did. We have the word written here. And I'm going to just read this section again. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So here God declares to us in His Word through John that these words are written for this purpose, that you might believe, that everyone sitting in here might believe, that God can use the words with the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people to create life. And by this Word of God that we've read, I can declare to you with full confidence that it is a fact. It is a fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to the disciples and to more than 500 people, physically appeared to them the same way that He did to Thomas. And that this risen Savior, the one who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised on the third day, this risen Savior ascended into heaven. That is a fact. That is a fact. And I declare it to everyone sitting in here this morning. Everyone sitting here, that is a fact. And I can also declare to you that if you've not believed in the resurrection of Christ, if you've not trusted in the resurrected Savior, if you've not trusted in the resurrected Jesus as being truly God in the flesh, if you've not believed in those things, I can declare to you, you are still in your sins. But if you have believed, your sins have been forgiven. I can declare that as a fact. If you've trusted in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. They've been taken away. It's finished. It is finished. It has been done. The resurrection, and the resurrection proves that to be so. I declare that to you. So I just want to close just basically asking all of you, asking, have you truly believed? Have you truly believed? Because it's real easy to go through life like Thomas. Thomas had spent all that time, you know, he might have argued if someone questioned if he had believed. I mean, he declared that he would not believe at that moment, but just before that, if he said, "Yes, Jesus was a wonderful man, he was a prophet, and I believe all that he taught." If someone might question, "Well, you said you didn't believe in the resurrection," Thomas would say, "I'm not really seeing him, but I believe he is a wonderful man. He is a good guy." And if they said, "You're still in your sins, Thomas," he might argue, "You don't know what you're talking about, man. I've walked with the Lord. I spent 3 years walking with the Lord. I cast out demons. I cast out demons. I healed sick people. I did all of these things." Thomas might have argued that, but yet he would have still been in his sins, because he didn't trust or believe in the resurrected Christ. And I think it's the same with us today. We can't trust or believe in just our experience or what we've done or how we've lived our lives. So I just call on you all to really, have you really considered these things? Have you truly trusted in the risen Lord? And if you've not, I declare to you, no more unbelief. Believe. believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you preserved the account of all that happened when you were here on the earth. We thank you for the way you preserved the testimony of these apostles, the testimony of what all actually occurred. Father, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful that we can, Lord, that we can completely trust in the work that the Son accomplished on our behalf, and that you have shown it beyond any doubt that, Lord, that it was true by raising him from the dead. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have cared enough for us to act in all those ways. And Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us. Some might question that these apostles, or some have said these apostles have just made all this up, but Father, it is so evident that they didn't. It's so evident that you preserved all of it. Father, we know that no man in his flesh would preserve some of the, like Thomas today, that would preserve those words for us to see today, but they were written there so that we might know you, that we might see the evidences of changed lives, the evidences of the way you worked among these men, and evidence in the way you continued to after you ascended into heaven. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that has not believed, Father, that they would just completely believe, that you would work in them and cause them to believe, cause them to understand, and cause them just to turn to you and to trust in that finished work of Christ on the cross. And Father, we just want to glorify you in all that we do, and we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to gather this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.